let me just tell you that I've given Zach some teasing a little bit about the fact that when he chose the scripture that he would choose to walk through to introduce and to birth a church. Of all the different places in the Bible that you could go to, you would pick the book of Exodus to walk verse by verse through. And he's pushed back and given me all the theological reasons why it's the perfect book to go through to plant a church with. And then I realized that in my mocking him, the very first scripture that I invited my church that I planted on February the 8th, 2009 to open to was the passage of scripture that I just asked you to open to in Exodus chapter 33. So when Zach invited me to come and be a part of this day, I said, oh, Zach, I know you're in Exodus and I know you're not quite to chapter 33 yet, but would you let me fast forward a little bit to get to Exodus chapter 33? The reason for that is that when you plant a church, those of you that were kind of part of the launch team, how many of you were part of the launch team of Redeemer Church? You've been around from the early days when Zach didn't have gray hair. Actually, we're not quite sure when that happened, but anyway, planting a church has probably caused a few more of those gray hairs to happen. But when you're planting a church, you know this. You don't have a lot of amenities to offer, do you? I mean, some of you are going to take a vacation this summer. You're going to go to an Airbnb site. You're going to be looking for what amenities this property has. Does it have a swimming pool? Does it have internet access? Well, when you plant a church, you just don't have a whole lot to offer. So if somebody risks actually coming into your church and visiting, and I know some of you are probably here for the very first time, and you're checking this place out, and you may not even be sure what you're looking for. Hopefully you're not part of Redeemer Church because of the amenities. I mean, up until a couple of weeks ago, you really didn't have a Sunday morning location where you could meet. There's probably not great Wi-Fi here. I don't see great coffee anywhere. You got to go downstairs to put your kids into the basement, which is not the most inviting place to put your kid on a Sunday morning. A church plant just doesn't have a whole lot to offer. And so, as I planted my church, I made this big, long list of everything I needed God to give us so that we could offer it to the community, so that people would show up. And of all the things we put on the list, I identified the one thing that the church cannot live without. If I were to ask you that question, what is the one thing that Redeemer Church cannot live without? I wonder what your answer would be. I know what some of you would say. Some of you would say, well, it's obviously Pastor Zach. We cannot live without Pastor Zach. Others of you would say, it's not Pastor Zach. It's actually Morgan that keeps him straight. And so we can't live without Morgan. Others of you would say, no, it's a plurality of leaders. We need elders. Others would say, no, it's the people. It's the volunteers. Other people would say, no, we need prayer. We need generosity of God's people to fuel the mission of God. Some of you would say, we need a facility. We need a permanent facility. Listen, let me just share with you. The more amenities that my church acquired, the harder it was to keep the focus on the one thing the church cannot live without. You know what it is? Here it is. The glory of God. And we're going to see that from Exodus chapter 33 this morning. And what we're going to see is the three convictions of a church that God will entrust with His glory. Do you want to be a church that God will entrust with His glory? Then you must have these three convictions. Here's the first. We will not move forward without the presence of God. We will not move forward without the presence of God. Let's pick up the reading in Exodus 33, beginning in verse 1. The scripture says this. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, And I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So I trust many of you know the context of Exodus 33. It follows the disastrous story of what happened at the base of the mountain. God had called Moses to go up and meet with him on the mountain. He gave him the Ten Commandments. Moses comes down the mountain, and when he got down there and he saw that the idolatrous party that was going on among God's people, Moses broke all Ten Commandments at the same time. That was a joke. He threw him down. Broke off. You get that? All right. So anyway, yeah. And so he was disgusted and so troubled in his soul by what had happened among God's people that it broke his heart that these people could be so shallow and so idolatrous. And so he goes to God on their behalf as an intercessor and as a mediator. And God says, I will give you my promise. I will fulfill the promise that I made to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll give you my promise. Secondly, he said, I'll give you my protection. He promised to send an angel before them to wipe out all of their enemies, to clear the path. And then he said, I'll promise to give you my provision and even prosperity, a land flowing with milk and honey, economic prosperity. Do you know what God promised to his people? He promised the amenities that most people would be satisfied with in America if the church provided those things. Promise, provision, protection, you'll send an angel, you'll wipe out my enemies. Most people would be satisfied that if they could find it in a church. But God said, there's one thing I'm not going to give you. What was it? My presence will not go with you. And so what does Moses do? Moses has a decision to make. Is he going to go up with God's promise, God's protection, and God's provision? Or is he going to go and ask God for the one thing he knew his people couldn't live without? Look at how he answers in verse 15. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. And Moses said, if you're not going, we're not going. We would rather live in the desert with your presence than enjoy a land flowing with milk and honey without you. Here's the question. Would you be satisfied to live with God's promises, God's protection, and God's provision, even if it means God was very far away? Now, I know some of you are theologians. You're thinking about the presence of God. And many of you are maybe even challenged. When I read this, I had to wrestle through some of these things here. Because we know that the presence of God is omnipresent, right? God is everywhere present at the same time. I agree with that? Is God everywhere present at the same time? Little affirmation, head nod, amen, it's okay. Yeah, so God's everywhere present at the same time. That's what we call the general presence of God. Psalm 139 affirms that. The psalmist asks, where can I go from your presence? If I climb to the highest mountain, you're there. If I go to the bottom of the ocean, you're there. If I go to the remotest place, God is there. That's what we call the general presence of God. But there's also something theologians call the cultivated presence of God. The cultivated presence of God is God's response to his people that say, we want to meet with you. Jesus acknowledged this in Matthew 18 when he said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, what? I am with you. And so there's something about the gathering of God's people in his name that invites it welcomes God's presence. But then thirdly, there's something called the manifest presence of God. And that's when God shows up in such a way that everybody's attention is captured and is aware of the presence of a holy God. The Apostle Paul knew something about this, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25, he acknowledged this. He said, if all prophesy and an unbeliever enters, he is convicted by all, he is called into account by all, and the secrets of his heart will be revealed, and falling on his face, he will worship God, listen, declaring that God is really among you. The manifest presence of God, so much so it can't be ignored. It captures our attention and it changes the direction of our life. And that is the one thing this church cannot live without. So here's the question. When you come to church, do you have an encounter with the presence of God? Did you come seeking a meeting with God? Or did you come this morning ready to meet with the congregation, ready to meet with the brothers and sisters in Christ, ready to meet with the pastor, ready to fellowship, ready to be encouraged? All that's good, all that's important, but all of that flows from an encounter with the presence of God. And if you were looking for some other amenity other than that, you're probably going to be sadly disappointed by the Redeemer Church. Because what Redeemer Church is here to offer you is an encounter with the presence of God. Here's the second thing. The second conviction of a church that God entrusts with his glory. It's this. We will not neglect to seek a face-to-face meeting with God. Look down at verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord, just a little addendum there, apparently not everyone sought a meeting with God, because he identifies everyone who did seek the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Verse 10, and when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from this tent. And so apparently, Moses going into this tent to have a face-to-face meeting with God had incredible influence on the rest of this congregation. It captured the attention of the community when there was a man who was unwilling to live without the presence of God. And so when Moses set this pattern and went to meet with the people, it impacted the community. And notice, it impacted the next generation. He mentions Joshua here. And if you know the storyline of the Bible, you know that was the next generation that God was going to use to bring them into the promised land. And so Moses had this great impact on the people. And it says he met with God face to face. Now that's different than meeting with somebody back to back or even shoulder to shoulder. There was something about the face of God and the face of Moses that connected. Now, your face is what identifies you as unique. Even today, we have facial recognition software that tells us who you are. Moses knew something about who God was, and yet he didn't know everything about God, and we're going to find out later he didn't even know a lot of the attributes of God. God had not yet revealed who he was to Moses. But Moses sought something more than a shoulder-to-shoulder or a back-to-back relationship with the Lord. Now, too often, I, as a follower of Christ, seek the hand of God to provide something for me that would make my life easier. And again, maybe that's your motive for coming to church. You're thinking, I need a blessing from God. I need a healing from God. I need financial provision from God. I need God to change this relationship that I have. And so often our prayer life is a list of things that we want from God's hand. And what God wants from us is a face-to-face meeting so that he knows the deepest parts of who we are and we know everything he wants us to know about he is. Your face is what makes you beautiful. It's what radiates your beauty. You see, God doesn't just want you to know him as a provider. He wants you to know him as a friend. He doesn't want to be known just as something to be studied. He doesn't just want you to know about his attributes. He doesn't just want you to believe what's true about God. He actually wants you to enjoy what is true about God, as you would enjoy a face-to-face meeting with your friend. And so God entrusts his glory to those that seek him for not what he does with his hand, but who he is as identified by his face. Here's the third conviction. We're going to spend more time on this one. We will not be satisfied with anything less than the glory of God. Look at verse 18. Moses says to God, please show me your glory. How do you pray for your church? Do you pray, Lord, give us a building, give us a facility? Lord, would you give us favor with the community? All those are good prayers. Here's the best prayer. Lord, would you show us your glory? Cultivating the manifest presence of God. And so maybe even in your daily life, as you think about how you wake up in the morning, and hopefully you meet with the Lord before you race off to your busy schedule, do you just ask him to provide everything you need? Or do you say, God, today I want to live with such an awareness of your presence in my life that I see you and your activity and your glory in my life and in this community? We need to answer the question, what is God's glory? Been holding that, been saving that. So how do you define God's glory? It's hard to do. John Piper said, defining the word glory is similar to trying to define the word beauty rather than basketball. Basketball, it's orange, it has black stripes, it's about this big, you use it to play a game. Describe the word beauty. We run out of words very quickly. Glory is the same way. The Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament for the word glory is the word kabod. And its literal meaning is weighty or weight. Think about that as an analogy. Right now, you have some weight. We won't make a commentary about how much or how little you have, but all of us have some weight, and it's created by the gravitational force of the earth. And I need to stay in my lane of Bible and not in science here, but I understand something about the fact that something is holding me to this rock in space called earth, and it's my weight, or it's this gravitational force. I was completely unaware of it. I went through my day, I got out of bed, I got ready for church, I came in here just kind of oblivious. It's just kind of part of my existence. However, a few weeks ago, I rode a roller coaster. Roller coaster went upside down. I stayed in my seat because there was a G-force, a gravitational force or a centrifugal force, and again, I need to stay in my lane here, but there was something that pushed me down into my seat. It kept me in my seat. It kept me from falling out. The glory of God is similar to that. All of us feel the weight of pain. All of us feel the weight of trials and suffering. And if the weight of God's glory is not greater than the weight of your pain and your suffering, it'll knock you out of your seat. When you have an encounter with the glory of God, you should feel the weight of God's presence And the weight of God's attributes, which we're going to learn here in just a minute, the glory of God is a weighty experience. And if you can just cycle in and out of church and cycle in and out of your day and cycle in and out of your prayer list without feeling the weight of the presence and the glory of God, you need to pray the prayer, Lord, show me the weightiness of who you are, what your demands are on my life, and the incredible, massive grace that you've extended to me. Somebody like me that's unworthy of an encounter with you without being incinerated in your presence. Show me the weightiness of that experience. So the glory of God is weighty. Secondly, the glory of God is God's self-disclosed beauty, excellence, and goodness. The glory of God is that which can be known of God. Not everything about God has been disclosed to us. And yet, there are some things that God has very specifically chosen to disclose about himself. And we have a record of it in the scriptures. God loves us so much. God wants us to know him. He wants us to feel the weight of who he is. He wants to bring us into such a relationship with him that it's a greater weight than the pain of living in this world with all of its brokenness and all of its fallenness. Now, God shows something to Moses about himself that Moses does not yet know. Sometimes I think we're so familiar with the story of Scripture, we forget. We're just in the second book of the Bible. In my Bible, I'm on page 80 in my Bible. Everything that we have been taught about the attributes and the nature of God, Moses did not yet know. The only thing that God had really chosen to reveal to Moses is, I'm going to use you to get my people out of Egypt. And so go announce to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he learned some of the commands up on the mountain. But he didn't even know how God would react to this sinful, idolatrous people. And so Moses prays, God, show me your glory. And God responds to that prayer. Look at verse 19. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. We know that is Yahweh. He tells him his name. He shows him his face. He tells him his name. The Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. God was so gracious that he protected Moses from impetuously demanding to see the holiness of God. God essentially says to him, yeah, that wouldn't be good for you. It would melt your face off. But God is so gracious, do you know what he does? He provides a covering, a filter, so that Moses can see more of his glory without being incinerated in his presence. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. And then if you can fast forward a little bit, in the next chapter, in chapter 34, verse 6, God actually does reveal to Moses in that encounter more of his nature. Exodus 34, verse 6 says this, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Those two verses, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, are the most often repeated verses in the Bible. Over 20 times in the Psalms, in the New Testament, we see the character and the nature, the glory of God revealed to us so that we would never forget it. It's a glorious mercy that God demonstrates to him, not treating us as we deserve. There's a glorious grace available to us, giving me so much more than I deserve. There's a glorious patience that God reveals to Moses as he endures my slow sanctification and all in my brokenness and my fallenness and my sinfulness. There's a glorious steadfast love that God reveals to Moses and to us. The fact that he's going to one day lay down his life in my place to treasure me as the object of his affection. There's a glorious faithfulness that God reveals to Moses, fulfilling every promise to provide for every need. There's a glorious forgiveness, forgiving thousands, which pardons the sinner who repents and believes the gospel of grace. And at the same time, there's this glorious justice which will render every moral account settled, either on the cross in Christ or one day the sinner in hell. But God's justice will be gloriously satisfied. That's what Moses encountered in the presence of God. Now, the glory of God is weighty. Those things should bring some weight. The glory of God is revealed in his goodness. And the glory of God is accessible safely only through Jesus. Over in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we read something about God's glory. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Hear it. In the face of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what God said to Moses about his face? It wouldn't be good for you to see my face. But we get to the New Testament, and God has embodied himself behind a literal face, the face of Jesus Christ. And it's for you and I staring into the face of the God-man, Jesus Christ, that we see the most fully demonstrated disclosure of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, read the story in this Old Testament thing. I always want to put myself in the story as Moses. I want to be the, you know, the intercessor, the pastor that's trying to lead my people to the promised land. And it's like, if I could just be more like Moses, you know, to pray harder and to pray for all these idolatrous scoundrels that don't want to follow God. In the story, I'm not Moses. I'm the scoundrel who makes false gods and worships false glories. I need a better intercessor than Moses. And in Jesus, God has provided the true and the better Moses, the true and the better intercessor, the mediator who went to the cross that absorbed both the justice, the wrath, the glorious wrath of God on the cross, and by doing so, demonstrate glorious forgiveness to all who will repent and believe. It is in the face of Jesus Christ on the cross that I realize my only hope for surviving an encounter with the glory of God is the covering, not some rock in a mountain somewhere, but the covering of Jesus so that I can come into the presence of a holy God and be welcomed as someone who is as glorious as Jesus, even though I am so inglorious. It is in the face of Jesus Christ that he welcomes us and says, "Come closer, see my face, get to know my glory, come into my presence and be changed by it." Here's a couple of last things. The glory of God is what transforms us. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face," little comment there, when Moses came off the mountain, he had to put a veil on his face because apparently he'd gotten glory burn up on the mountain. And like he was going to burn everybody else. He had to put a veil on his face so it wouldn't incinerate other people. We don't need a veil anymore. Why? Because Jesus is our covering. we can come with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord safely. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. I know your heart as a church is for discipleship. You don't want just people to come and, you know, encounter an experience. You want them to progress. You want them to grow, and I'm sure you want to grow. Here's the question. How are we transformed into the dirty, rotten sinner that we are when we show up to receive Christ, into a progressively more mature person who walks with God and actually can help others walk with God? This is what we call discipleship, right? All discipleship is simply being transformed from one degree of glory to another progressively throughout a lifetime. How does that happen? The scripture says it happens by having daily, continual encounters with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you ever get bored with the face of Jesus Christ, that's the moment you'll stop being transformed into Jesus Christ. We become like what we behold. And so if you are beholding everything that's showing up on your Instagram feed and all the TikTok stuff, it's like you're going to become like what you behold in those things. But if you can get your face in the presence of the face of Jesus and behold who he is, it will radically transform who you are. The moment you stop beholding is the moment you stop becoming like Jesus. Every moment of my life, I am either displaying or distorting the glory of God to those around me. And the hope for Huntsville is that there would be a people who are distinguished as glorious because they are beholding the glory of Jesus. They are becoming reflections of the glory of Jesus to the world. Here's the last thing, and I've said it earlier. The glory of God is the one thing this church cannot live without. As you begin to get some amenities, a facility, maybe some better lighting, maybe a talented music team. Not that this team was not talented. I hope you didn't hear me say that. But I'm kind of sharing my story. The Lord kept giving us these amenities and talented people and strategic leaders, and we had strategic plans, and we had software for crying out loud. And eventually a church gave us their building, and we had 15 acres, and they gave us more. And the more amenities we got, the harder it was to keep the focus on the one thing. Stadiums exist to display the glory of athletes. Theaters exist to display the glory of actors and actresses. Concert halls exist to display the glory of musicians. Universities exist to display the glory of intellectuals. This church exist to display the glory of God. Do not substitute the glory of God for a facility. Do not substitute the glory of God for academic knowledge of God. Do not substitute the glory of God for ceremonial religious exercises. Do not substitute the glory of God for rule-keeping religion. We cannot substitute the glory of God for strategic plans and marketing principles. We must keep the focus of this church on the glory of God. Wherever there's an absence of the glory of God, there is a corresponding absence of worship, of prayer, of giving, of service, and of mission. But wherever you find a people who have experienced the glory of God's personal presence, you will find a transformed people who are ready to worship, they are ready to give, they are ready to serve, and they are ready to go on mission with God. Glory in the church causes people to respond to preaching with repentance and faith and worship and generosity. Glory in the church heals brokenness and transforms our habits into the likeness of Christ. Glory in the church causes people to stop fighting and fussing and start loving one another. Glory in the church sends us out on mission to gather others who need the gospel. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this: to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I need a daily encounter with the glory of God. Your church needs at least a weekly encounter in the presence of the glory of God. It's what God is seeking. It's what Huntsville is seeking. And it's what God is seeking. The question is it what you're seeking? On February the 8th, 2009, we had our first service. Launch Sunday. We'd prayed, people had given, 13 people had come together and scraped together as much money as we could, and we opened the doors. We had our first service at North Point Elementary School in Granger, Indiana, on an elementary school basketball floor. Sound familiar? I thought really hard about what I wanted my first words to be to this congregation. I scripted it. This is my first words. By the way, 13 years later, we left that church to move to Orlando to take another position. These were my last words to the church that I planted. Today is a historic day. If God gives us his favor, we will often look back to this day in the years to come to celebrate a healthy, growing, maturing church. Those of us on the launch team have given countless hours, thousands of dollars, and shed many tears in preparation for this day. Our motivation is not to promote ourselves, our opinions, or our creativity. We live with a very sobering sense that we have been sent to this community to communicate a timeless message in a timely fashion, preserved forever in God's Word. We will not measure our success by attendance, dollars, or meeting felt needs. We believe the world has seen enough of the church's human efforts to impress them or to convince them that Jesus is still relevant or cool. Our measure of success will be obedience to God, resulting in the transformation of self-focused lives to Christ-centered lives. We simply want to be a church God can entrust with his glory. When the world sees God's glory in the church, some will be drawn to it. Others will be repelled by it. But be it known that God's glory is the one thing this church cannot live without. Let me invite you to bow your heads for a moment. Close your eyes. I want to give you just a moment to respond to what the Spirit of God may have said through his word to you today. And draw a circle around yourself. We've talked a lot about the corporate worship, the corporate experience of Redeemer Church, being a church that God entrusts with his glory. But that happens because of individuals like Moses, who are not content to live without it. Would you pray the prayer that Moses prayed? Lord, would you show me your glory? I've seen it in the past. You might even confess, I've become bored with some of the things that I know about the attributes of God, but it's not carrying the weight that it once carried. Lord, would you show me your glory in such a way it would transform me today from one degree of glory to another. And then would you pray for Redeemer Church? That this would be a church God would entrust with his glory. Father, we come today in the name of Jesus and by your Spirit to ask you to do something that we're not even quite sure what it would do to us, but yet we thank you that in the face of Jesus, we can see your glory. And I pray that you would renew and revive the weightiness of the truth, the goodness, and the beauty of knowing you as our friend rather than our enemy. Thank you for the cross that absorbed the glorious justice of God and extended to us the glorious forgiveness and grace that we can know only through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.